So this morning we're going to start with a cartoon, all right? A Peanuts cartoon. Most of you are probably familiar with that, been around a long time. And in this particular cartoon, we see Rerun coming out calling for Lucy, telling her it's lunchtime. Mom says, come in for lunch. And then we see a familiar scene. Lucy's holding the football, telling Charlie Brown to come up, to run up and kick it. And what usually happens? Lucy pulls it away at the last minute, but then Rerun tells her, Mom says to come in right now. Oh, good grief, Lucy says. And Charlie Brown says, that's okay, we'll just do it another time. And Lucy says, no, Rerun can take my place. And surprise, Rerun says, me. And then we see Rerun holding the ball and Charlie Brown walking away, talking to himself, saying, this time I'll do it. I will kick it. Rerun will never pull it away. He just wouldn't do that. So here we go, Charlie Brown's running. And then it cuts to inside the house where Lucy's eating lunch. What happened? Did you pull the ball away? Did he kick it? What happened? And Rerun says, you'll never know. And we see Lucy's reaction. You know, cartoons are really amazing when you think about it. In just a few simple lines, pictures, words, sometimes not even the words, without using words, the artist can tell a story. And many times a very pointed story. We see cartoons of all different types. And in just a few brief lines, the artist can convey a message that can involve just something enjoyable, something funny. It can involve politics. It can involve social issues. It can involve just life in general. A brief pointed message where the artist conveys that message in a very direct way. Now think about that, and then now let's talk about the parables that Jesus tells. They are similar in that usually they are short, a brief message, but a very pointed message that deals with real life. It deals with everyday life. It deals with things that people were familiar with in that day and time. And in those stories that Jesus told, he would take something that the audience, that the listeners were very familiar with, and lead them to draw a conclusion about that they were familiar with, but then take that truth that they could grasp and then apply it to something that they were unfamiliar with. A brief, pointed message, just like a cartoon, except that the truth, the message that they would receive would be something that they previously didn't understand, and he would take it and apply an eternal truth to it, something that they had not understood but could understand through hearing that message from him. And so the next several weeks throughout the summer, we're going to be in a new series called The Greatest Stories Ever Told. I believe these are the greatest stories ever told, the parables of Jesus. And we're not going to look at every parable because that would probably take about a year to do that. But we are going to look at selected parables that Jesus told. And from that, we are going to learn some eternal truths that while the setting may be different, it will apply very much to our daily life. Through these parables, Jesus uncovered obvious things that were a mystery to his listeners. Again, he would take these stories, these parables, and he would tell a story about something they were familiar with, and it would lead them to pass judgment on that thing that they were familiar with or that situation they were familiar with. But then he would take that and encourage them to transfer that judgment to something they were unfamiliar with. And through that, they would learn a new truth, an eternal truth. We see this practice in the Old Testament. Probably the most obvious example is Nathan telling David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, he tells the story of the ewe lamb, right? The rich man who kills, who takes and kills the poor man's only lamb. And David says that man has to be put to death. And this was a fictional story, something that David would have been familiar with. And then Nathan says, you are that man. And David, through that, realizes that Nathan is talking about him. He had taken Uriah's wife and he had committed murder. He had killed Uriah. And so this is essentially what Jesus is doing by telling these stories, is helping them to understand by using things they were familiar with, helping them to understand for the first time some eternal truths. Parables, we're going to see, are sudden, vivid flashes meant to make us see things, which to make the hearers in the setting see things that they were unfamiliar with, but could they through using familiar things. And the reason they were unable to see them before Jesus telling this story was either because they were deliberately ignoring these truths, or they were just spiritually blind. And through Jesus teaching them, he was waking them up to these truths. And this is the meaning of Jesus' answer when he's asked by his disciples why he teaches this way. He's waking them up to eternal truths. To put it another way, a parable, it's like a sword, okay, that stabs our hearts awake to spiritual truth. It is, go back to that previous point, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right? And what it does, the way that it's told, it's like a shock to our system when we hear it, when we uncover it. It's like a sword that stabs us in our hearts and our minds. It wakes us up to something maybe we didn't know, and that we should have known but didn't know because either we were blind to that or we were ignoring it intentionally. So that's what Jesus is doing with these stories. The message of a parable is usually a single truth. There's a primary truth in that story that Jesus is telling. Now, there are secondary applications that you can draw from some, if not all, of the parables. But what we're going to see is that all of them have a central truth that Jesus is trying to communicate. And we're going to focus on that truth. We will uncover applications, but we're going to focus on that primary truth. And through these short, pointed stories, Jesus explains the great themes of his teaching. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, the love and grace and mercy of God, the rule and return of the Son of God, his ultimate rule and reign and return to rule for all eternity, and the being and destiny of mankind. Jesus' goal in this was to make known God's will and his word. And we read in John 3:34, "For the one whom God sent speaks God's words." He's communicating the message of God, his words, which are his will for us, for all mankind, for his kingdom, since he gives the Spirit without measure. Overall, Jesus uses parables to communicate the message of salvation in a clear and simple way that everyone could understand. Beyond that, he shows us through his teachings that he is fully engaged with human life. He is fully aware, fully in tune to what is going on in our existence in that day and time, and he's still fully in tune with what's going on in our day and time. He's aware, and he can reach anyone, any place, any time, and he can speak to anyone, any place, any time with whatever they're going through. He can speak his truth into any situation, into any life, and he can change any life. And he wants to minister to us where we are. He wants to minister to us right where. He wants to minister to you right where you are in your life right now. He wants to show you eternal truths, and as you accept those truths and live those truths out, he's going to mold you and shape you into his own image. So how do we allow him to accomplish that? Well, the parable of the landowner in Matthew 13, which is where we'll be today, shows us how we should respond to the parables and use the truths that are communicated in those parables. Now, what we see in Matthew 13 is basically a series of rapid-fire parables from Jesus. And then in verse 51, go all the way down to verse 51, Jesus asks his disciples if they understood all that he had taught them. And their answer was yes. Now, do you think they really understood all that Jesus had taught them? No, it could be that they're just saying that so they look like they're good students. But I think a better understanding of that question is, do you accept everything that I'm teaching you? Even if you don't understand it all, which they wouldn't, and Jesus didn't expect them to in that moment, they would later. But I think that he's asking them, are you willing to accept that what I'm teaching is true? And their answer is yes, which shows an incredible amount of faith, if that's true, right? It also shows responsibility. Because if I'm willing to accept in faith that God's word is true, then I am admitting that it is the authority over my life, and I have a responsibility to respond to it in obedience, right? That's what they're saying. We accept your word as true. We are becoming your disciples. And so as a result, we will respond to this truth in obedience. With acceptance, with faith, with the truth that we are taught, comes responsibility to obey that truth and to live by that truth. The disciples were privileged to understand hidden truths, truths that were not yet revealed to mankind. We, as Jesus' disciples, today are privileged to understand the truths in this book, God's revealed word. And as a result, we have a responsibility to put these truths into practice in our daily lives. Jesus says this in Luke 12:48, but the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. He's giving us much by revealing his truths to us. So he expects much from us. We have great responsibility. So what is that responsibility? How do we respond properly to the truths that we learn in all of Scripture, but specifically as we focus in on the parables? How do we respond to what we learn? Well, we find that answer in Matthew 13:52, the next verse. It says, do you accept this? Yes, we do. Well, therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom the treasures new and old. So in that, we see three responsibilities that we're going to dig into for the next few minutes. Three responsibilities that come from understanding and accepting the truth of the parables. The first is this: we have to be willing to learn the truth. You know, any teacher can stand up here all day long and share the truth, but you have to be willing to listen and learn. We all do. When we hear the truth taught, we have to be willing to listen and learn. Every teacher, he says, of the law or scribe who has become a disciple, who's become a follower. As disciples, we are students of the scriptures. We are followers of Christ. We are his students. Now, a scribe was supposed to examine the law and teach the law, to discover its teachings. They began as a very noble group, but somewhere along the way, they got off track. They were devoted, they protected, they preserved the law, but something happened. They developed an unspiritual clique and were more interested in protecting the dead tradition than communicating the truth of the law to those who needed to hear it. Jesus accused them of putting people under spiritual bondage instead of freedom. Look at Luke 11, verses 46 through 52. Then he said, woe also to you experts in the law. You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, and yet you yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers. They weighed them down with all these rules, but weren't communicating the truth in a way that would help them to anticipate the coming Messiah. Woe to you! You build tombs for the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Therefore, you are witnesses that you approve the deeds of your fathers before they killed them, and you build their monuments. Because of this, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible. They were not living up to their responsibility. Woe to you experts in the law. You have taken away the key to knowledge. You didn't go in yourselves, and you hindered those who were trying to go in. They were so focused on the rules And they were so focused on holding on to past tradition that they were unwilling to receive Jesus and his message when he came. They were so focused on the past that they could not live in the present and prepare for the future. And as a result, they had failed to prepare God's people for his coming and for their future to receive Christ and his truth. Instead of opening doors for people to be saved, they closed them. And what we see happen here, what Jesus is speaking to, is we see the blind attempting to lead the blind. They cannot follow the scribes because the scribes are not fulfilling their responsibility. Yes, they were supposed to know the law, and they knew the law, but they were supposed to also be prepared for the coming of Christ, to receive his teaching. They had failed. Why? Because they had not become true disciples. They were not willing to become students of Christ and his word. And listen, we're in danger of doing the same thing whenever we hold on to something in the past so tightly that we hold on to it just for tradition's sake and we fail to see what God is doing in the present. Because we're holding on to something that we do as a church in the past, or I hold on to something in my life that I refuse to let go of and let God, Jesus, be Lord of. When I hold on to something so tight that I fail to listen to what God is leading me to do in the present, I'm missing out on him using me for his kingdom. Because he wants to teach me daily, and he wants to show me his plan daily. And I have to be willing to be a student, to be a disciple, to receive, to learn his truth in my life, regardless of what culture says, regardless of what anything anybody else says that I should be doing. I have to hold to the truth of God's word and live by that truth in order to be transformed daily into his image and to be used for his glory. But we're in danger when we hold on to things that we should be letting go of. The scribes were holding on to tradition, to laws, not just the laws that God had put in place, but the laws that they had put in place to supplement those laws. And they failed to let go. They failed to become disciples. We have to be willing to learn, to accept and learn God's truth. And then we need to be willing to live by that truth. We have to live the truth. If you want to be a student, a true student of the scriptures, then you have to be willing to learn the truth and then live the truth. You have to be willing to be a true disciple. That's what that means. In other words, a person who follows the Lord and studies his word will, a true disciple will put his truth, his word into practice in their daily lives. They'll live it daily. If you're not living it, you're not a true disciple. You're not a true student of God's word. The truth becomes alive when we live it. That's when it really becomes alive in our lives. And then in the process of living the truth, we learn more truth. Because God speaks to us. And through dependence and faith and serving him, we learn more about him. We learn more truth. More about God's care for us, his ability to provide for us, his ability and willingness to accomplish his will through us, which he doesn't have to do, but he chooses to do. What he's doing in the world around us, in the lives of others, we learn more about that by serving him and living the truth, because we're engaged with the lost, we're engaged with those who are in need, and we learn what God is doing in the world and in other people's lives, others in need. We learn how he works versus how we would do things, because we might do things different, but it's not as good because he does things perfect. And we learn about how he operates in our lives and in the world around us by living out the truth that he teaches us. And what we need in our lives is a balance. And this isn't minimizing God's word in any way. You have to have the truth in order to live the truth. Let's establish that. That's not what I'm about to say. But what I am about to say is that we need a balance between the theory, between truth and practice. Because truth means if I accept that, I have responsibility. But if I fail to apply it, then I'm living in sin. The one who's been given much, much is required, right? And if all I do is teach the truth, but I don't help you know how to apply it, then I'm encouraging your sin. That's why hopefully you find application in every sermon that I teach. It's a strong conviction that I have as a preacher. Because if all I do is accept the truth and I keep it inside, but I never apply it, then I'm not being faithful as a disciple, as a student. We need a balance. Jesus taught a balance between both. That's what these parables are all about. I'm revealing this truth that you previously did not know. I'm uncovering it for you so that now you can apply it to your life and live for me. That's what he's doing. We need a balance. We hold the truth high, and we should. This is the inerrant word of God. It is God's revelation of himself to us, and we should value it above all in this world. But if all we do is take it in and we don't live it, then we're missing out. We're in sin, but we're also missing out on God's plan and his best for us, on being a part of his kingdom work here on earth. So we listen, we learn the truth that Jesus communicates through the parables, but then we have to live it. If it's really going to become alive in our lives, we have to live it. It's not enough just to be hearers of the word. We must be doers. If we're going to grow closer to Christ, become more like Christ, and glorify him with our lives. You know, we've all been given spiritual gifts. We've talked about spiritual gifts at conversion. Those of us who are saved, you were born with talents, and God wants you to use both of them for his glory. Regardless of who you are, what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are, once you are saved, God can work through those weaknesses, and he will take those gifts, those talents that you have, and use them for his kingdom glory if you're willing to live his truth daily, if you're willing to apply his word to your life. And you will see him do things through you that you could never imagine as you live out those truths. That's what he wants. He wants us to use those gifts, those talents, not to abandon those things, but to use them for his glory and to use them for his kingdom in light of the knowledge that he gives us through his word, by his strength. We can't do it on our own, but by his strength. And we do this by living the truth, but we also need to share the truth. When we're given the truth, we have a responsibility to live by it. Another area the scribes were failing is they weren't sharing the truth properly. We need to share the truth. If we're really disciples of Jesus, we're going to share the truth. We all have a treasure of truth. All of us who are followers, those of us who are followers of Christ, we have a treasure of truth inside of us. A treasure hidden in this jar of clay that we have a responsibility to share with others. We should share the truth. However, we have to be willing to act in faith to do that. We can't hoard it. We need to share it. We have an obligation to share the truth. And when we do this, what we're doing is investing in the lives of others. And that's an investment that will last for eternity. You know, some investments fail. A few years ago, ESPN did a story about athletes who made millions and millions of dollars, who lost it all through some of it wild living, but many of them lost that money in bad investments. They just made bad investments. BusinessInsider.com looked at 20 high-profile athletes who lost tons of money through bad investments. Here's a few that you'll recognize. Mike Tyson. He earned between $300 and $400 million in his career, and he spent it on pet tigers, mansions, and an expensive divorce. Bad investments. He lost it all. Curt Schilling, famous pitcher. He owed $150 million after a video company that he established, 38 Studios, went bankrupt. He lost $150 million. Bad investment. Michael Vick, his animal abuse scandal cost him $130 million. Maybe he was investing in that, but it was a bad decision. It cost him a lot of money. Lawrence Taylor, NFL MVP in 1986. He starred in two Super Bowls. He lost about $50 million after using drugs and prostitute. Bad investment. A bad thing to spend your money on. Deuce McAllister, played for the New Orleans Saints. He lost $70 million when his car dealership went bankrupt. Bad investment. Scottie Pippen, famous Bull, lost about $120 million in bad investments. Johnny Unitas, here's a blast from the past. He went into bankruptcy after several bad business investments. He actually died with a lawsuit hanging over his head. I mean, I think we would all like to invest our money wisely, and whatever we spend, we want a good return on our money. And that's sound advice. And that's shocking to see the money that's been lost in bad investments. But in the same way, we have to invest the truth that we learn from God's word properly, or else it won't accomplish anything in our lives. Even if we know it, if we don't invest it, if we don't live by it and invest it in the lives of others, it will not bring a return for his kingdom. It will not do anything to us, for us, in our lives if we don't invest it properly. Scripture tells us we must share both the old and the new, Jesus says. And he's not talking about new truth. Now, it was new to them, but for us, he's not saying that as we live, there's going to be new truth added to his word. That's not what he's saying. This book is complete. It is perfect. There is no new truth, okay? Truth is Jesus and what he has taught. God's word is truth. So the truth is the same. But what he's talking about here for the scribes is the Old Testament law. That's the old, and they had all that knowledge, right? They were experts in the law, and if they would be willing to accept him and become his disciples, which some did, many didn't, but some did, then they could take that old truth, and under the new covenant, the new truth he was teaching, and it married perfectly, and in that they would discover who Jesus was and how he wanted them to live. For us, we're not learning new truth in the sense that he's revealing new truth to us, that it just appeared. It may be new to you because you're a new believer and you're learning it for the first time, but it's the same truth. But we're taking the old and the new covenant, the truth of Jesus that he taught, and we're putting it together and using both of those. We bring out the old and the new. We apply it to our lives. So it's not new truth. Essentially, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that you're able to understand because you came to me with a fine heritage. Those of you who are scribes that have become my disciples, you have all of this knowledge that you've gained. And now I'm giving you new knowledge. I'm telling you what that pointed to and how you are now to live. If you're willing to accept it, then you will have the knowledge you need to live for me in this world. And for those of us, that's why we don't discount the Old Testament. It's important because it works together. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And now we understand what it was all pointing to and what it was leading to. And now through Jesus' teachings and the writers in the New Testament, God's word, we know how to live. And he shows us daily how to apply it to our lives. That knowledge becomes illuminated by the Holy Spirit and it becomes alive as we live it. And this is the difference between being book smart and street smart in a spiritual sense. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible you want, but if you're not a disciple of Christ, if you never truly apply that knowledge to your life, it will never mean anything to you. It will never truly come alive in your life. And see, here's the thing. Those who commit to Jesus, who study God's word and obey God's word, have the most to share about God's word. Because you're learning who Jesus is on a very real and personal level as you live for him. Something else here. The new is the Old Testament, New Testament, but the new also represents how we apply God's word to our lives. The truth doesn't change, but life changes, doesn't it? How we apply that truth may change. The truth itself is not changing, but culture changes. Our lives change. And so I may apply the same truth that I learned as a child in a different way as an adult. Or we may apply the situation Jesus is speaking to through these parables. We may not have a clue what he's talking about because it's something that was familiar in the first century that's not today. And so it may apply different. It doesn't change the truth, but that's the amazing thing about God's word. That's one of the ways in which it's alive and active. because it's applicable today just as much as it was 2,000 years ago. It just may apply in a little different way. And we learn more about God. We may learn more of that truth, that same truth that hasn't changed, as we grow in Christ and as we mature as human beings. So it may apply different. There's always new applications of old truths, new insights into old principles, and new understandings of old relationships. And these are the kinds of things that we need to think about in relation to our commitment to Christ. Will we commit fully to His kingdom? Not being driven away when times get tough. Not being lured away by competing masters in our lives. Will we endure evil? Will we hold on to hope when life gets difficult and when it seems the world is against us? Will we hold on to the truth of God's word and live it in spite of what the world around us is telling us to do? Will we refuse to lose sight of God's kingdom and the final kingdom realities that we know are coming, His eventual return, His rule and His reign? The new heaven, the new earth, the judgment of all evil. Will we hold on to that and live accordingly in expectancy of that in spite of the pressures to live in a different way? Will we take the truths, and again, all of God's word, but as we focus on the parables, will we take these truths and live them out, even if it seems impossible to do so? Will we live them out by faith and by God's power and strength working through us? These are the questions I want us to be asking as we enter into this new series. Some of these truths you will know. Some of these truths maybe you don't know because either you're a new Christian or you never fully understood them. And maybe God will reveal them to you as we go through. But they'll never mean anything if you don't live them and share them. One of the grand mysteries of being a follower of Christ that we all get to marvel in is that He chooses to use us in His kingdom work. He doesn't have to do that. God is God. He doesn't need us, but He wants us to be a part of His kingdom work. Now, I'm going to embarrass him today. He doesn't know I'm going to do this. Today's Timmy's birthday. Happy birthday, Timmy. He's loving that I'm doing this right now. Of all of my children, he hates public attention the most. So I'm taking advantage of that today. It's his birthday. And 9 years ago, just a few days after his birthday, Timmy accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He had just turned 6. He was very young. And he came to us and he said, I want to become a Christian. And Mandy and I are thinking, he's too young. And so we talked to him about salvation, and he knew all the answers. He understood. I've got questions that I ask any kid that comes to me to find out if they're just doing it because, you know, it hadn't been that long since his sister had done it, and I thought maybe, you know, he's just wanting to do it because she did, although it had been a little while. And I have questions that I ask, and he knew every bit of it, but I doubted. Okay, Mandy and I both, we talked, and I said, you know what, bud, we're going to talk about this some more, not tonight, because I just wasn't sure. He was really young. And so we didn't talk about it, and I set up a special outing for he and myself. He loved McDonald's at that time. What kid doesn't, right? So I took him to McDonald's and bought him a Happy Meal, and we're sitting at this counter, and I said, hey, bud, I want to talk to you about what you mentioned the other night. I want to talk to you about accepting Christ. And he looks at me just as honest as he possibly could. And he said, well, Dad, I already did that. I said, well, what do you mean you already did that? He said, well, that night I went up to my room and I prayed and asked Jesus into my life. And that moment, I realized God doesn't need me. It was Timmy's day to accept Christ. I doubted. And in doubting, I missed out on leading him through that prayer. I still was amazing. I was celebrating through the roof, excited. But God showed me in a very real and personal way that he doesn't need me to be a part of his work. He allows me to be a part of his work. He is going to save who he's going to save. He's going to speak to who he's going to speak. He's going to accomplish his purpose. The only question is, am I going to be a part of that? Or am I going to doubt? Am I going to question? Or am I going to follow the current of culture instead of living his truth, regardless of what everybody else says? God chooses to allow us to be a part of his kingdom work. So, we need to learn the truth, live the truth, and then share the truth. Are we willing to do that? Answer that question before we get into this series. Settle that in your heart. You can't do those things if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. So maybe today you need to accept Christ. Maybe he's speaking to you just like he did my son at 6 years old. And just like he did me at 7 years old, calling you into a relationship with him. Maybe you need to come during this time of decision and settle that right now. Maybe he's calling you to open up your heart and your life to accept the truth that he is offering to you. Maybe you're a believer and you're just unwilling to receive it. Or maybe you're a believer and you are unwilling at this point, up to this point, to live it because it requires faith and it requires trust and courage and dependence on God for his strength and abilities. Whatever God is saying to you, we're going to have a time of prayer and we're going to have a time of decision. You just respond as he leads. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you have chosen to reveal your truth to us, to reveal yourself to us through your word, to show us the path to salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is accept who you are, Jesus, and the salvation that you provide, to believe in our hearts that you are who you say you are and that you are alive today, to confess that we have sinned and in need forgiveness, invite you into our lives, and through that we are saved. But as believers, we have a responsibility to take the truth that you reveal to us and to live it daily and to share it with others. And I don't know every person's situation in this room, but I know that there are probably some who either don't know you as Lord and Savior or who are not accepting and applying your truth to their lives. Or maybe not sharing your truth with others. Maybe there are some who are failing in one of those areas. And right now you're offering forgiveness and strength if they will turn from that and turn to you and commit to you to live for you. Lord, we thank you that you choose to use us in your kingdom work. We thank you that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in this world, to bring men and women, boys and girls, into a relationship with you. May we never take that for granted, and may we show that we don't take it for granted by learning, living, and sharing your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our time of decision.